morning, everybody. If you do have your Bibles, please have them open to Ephesians chapter 1. Now, I just want to give a bit of a disclaimer before, as we've all already seen the text and know what it's about. I'm not going to argue today for predestination or go through the doctrine of predestination as such, but what I'm wanting to do is kind of get behind it a little bit and get to the heart and the purpose behind what it is. So if you were reading that this morning and thinking, all right, we're going to have some big doctrinal debate in my head and from the platform today, that's not the intention. So just going to put it out there ahead of time. But what I do want to do is I want to go through it all because it's an important scripture. It lays the foundation of us as Christians, and it lays the purpose behind what we do, why we do it, what God did for us, how we are able to be alive here today. It's through the grace and the mercy of God, and only through that. It's not by our works, it's not by our abilities, it's not by our thoughts, it's simply by the renewing work of Christ that we're able to do that. So let's jump straight in. So we're going to start back up. And I want to just kind of go through it verse by verse. So starting in verse 3. And I'm reading from the ESV version, so it might be slightly different. But blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which we have been blessed, that which he has blessed us in the beloved. So we can see straight away that we have been called by God, and it's only through him that we have the ability to be saved. It's only through his calling first that we can even approach God, that we can come with that heart and that state of repentance is only by him calling us first. But it's not simply just him calling us. It's us responding to that call. And it's for a reason. And the reason that we have all been called to Christ is to glorify him. And the thing is that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Christ. But until that time, those whom he has called, we should bow down before. We should be working our lives out in fear and trembling. We should be those who are constantly blessing the Lord because he has called us. We have been dead in our sins, and now those who have been called have been risen to life with him. And even the very beginning of the Westminster Catechism says this. So what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So from the very beginning of that whole list of confessions is simply that we are called to glorify and enjoy him. So in all the things that we do, the good times in our life, the times whenever we can so easily and willingly say, praise the Lord, this is great. But in the darkest moments of our life, still being able to stand and say, praise the Lord. You know, I've been trying to finish the Old Testament by the end of this year. That's my goal, is to go through all of it. And so currently I'm in the book of Daniel. And if there's anybody that could complain, was Daniel. He was put in exile. Now, granted, he did get high status within the kingdom, but Daniel was a man that was, you know, it's interesting. He's one of the only ones that we can read in the Old Testament that we look at his life and go, man, what were you thinking? You know, it was like a constant. Daniel just was a man who glorified God and honored him. And even in the moments whenever he's being tried to be thrown into the lion's den, in that moment, I would kind of be, what the heck? You know, what's going on? I've done this, this, and this. Like, I've resisted this, this, and this. God, you've used me to do this, this, and this. And now you're throwing me in the lion's den. And yet, his mind and his focus and his heart wasn't on himself. From the very beginning of his exile, his heart and mind was on God, knowing that in this difficulty, this hardship, this exile, I'm going to be glorifying and honoring God in everything that I do. And it's one of those things that I think the heart of us needs to be reminded of that, of the fact that God has saved us, God has redeemed us, God has not only done that, but he's called us to himself. Now think about that for a minute. I know it's a statement that we kind of often throw around, especially within the Reformed Church, of that God called us to him, but the Lord came and pulled us, drew us into his kingdom. You know, we've been adopted in by him. That is, it's such an honor and a blessing to be able to say that. You know, it's not something that we have been born into. It's not something that we have immediate rights to, but we have been bought in despite it. And so our glory to God should be an easy exercise for us. You know, whenever you go through your day, do you reflect on the good things that Christ has done for you, or do you reflect on the how tired I feel today? Do you reflect on the how much this hurts today, or how much this needs to change today in order to be happy? Or do we focus on the fact that despite that, one day I get to see Christ, I get to spend eternity with him, worshiping him and glorifying him, and that this is the day that the Lord has made? You know, do we wake up with that mentality and mindset, or do we wake up with the, oh, it's Tuesday, I can't wait till Friday when I don't have to do this, this, and this, my life's hard? But being able to glorify God and say, you know what, Lord, it is by your grace alone that I have breath in my lungs to be able to stand up, to be able to drive to work. And Lord, even though I don't maybe not enjoy my job, the fact that you have blessed me with a job that gives me income to be able to support my family, to be able to do the things that I need to do, thank you for that, Lord. You know, is our mindset so focused on our woe is me's and not enough on the glory to him? Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan of the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. So as I've already said, we've been justified through grace. Is that something that we need to remember again? That we have been justified, that we have been purchased, that we have been bought? You know, this is the thing, is that, you know, I think so often churches say, you know, God's purpose was to save you, which, I'm sorry, God's purpose was not to save you. God's purpose was to reveal himself through salvation, through his word, in order to be glorified through your redemption and through your salvation. So, you know, those churches that preach the fact that simply that God's for you and God is done all this for you, he has, but it's not simply for us, but it's for his glory above all of those things, that Christ's glory is revealed through us in the workings of our life and through our salvation, that God's glory is revealed to us to a point to where we have to fall on our knees and give repentance to him, because it is, his glory is so magnificent and so awesome and so huge that whenever we see Christ, that we can't but bow down before him. You know, whenever it talks in the end times, when every knee will bow, it's not simply because they all of a sudden have the realization that God is God, but that the glory and the majesty of God is so big that we can't but bow our knee. We can't but fall on our face. You know, if you read scripture, any time that even an angel reveals himself to mankind, any time that we see in the Old Testament of Christ coming before his time as Jesus, as a Christophany, we can see that everyone can't do anything but hit the deck. And it's one of those things that it's, you know, it's so big because God's glory is so massive that we are instantly, our sin and our lack of goodness is instantly exposed. And when that's exposed, we can't do anything else but hit our faces down because God's glory is so big. But we need to to remember that glory. You know, that's the thing about, I think, the Christian walk is that, you know, I don't know about you, but I can so often read the Gospels and see the disciples that were following Jesus. Now, I want you to kind of picture that for a minute. You are actually physically walking behind Jesus. You are seeing the miracles that he's performing. You're on the boat and Jesus is there walking on the water and you're just like, oh, you know, in constant amazement all the time. You know, I wonder if they woke up in the morning and thought, what cool thing is Jesus going to do today? You know, I wonder what crazy story Jesus is going to tell today. You know, these aren't people that we just use as examples. They were real people in real time, in real history. And sometimes we can just kind of disconnect ourselves from them, but they were real people. And, you know, we can read the stories that the things that they went through and think, how could they not just be in total amazement all the time? Like, surely if anybody that's going to be a good follower of Jesus, it's somebody that's physically following Jesus. And yet, they just, one after another, forget. And they just go astray for a while. Or, you know, Jesus has to correct them pretty majorly. You know, the example of Peter, of him hours before, Lord, I would never betray you. Lord, I would never do this. And then three times, right, straight off the bat, as soon as he gets the opportunity. You know, and we think, like, what fools they must have been at times. And then I think about my life and my salvation and the things that I am and how one day I can be totally excited and just be like, yes, this is the day that the Lord has made. And then the next day I can be, oh God, why have you done this to me? It is so treacherous. This is such a difficult time. What is going on, Lord? You know, and just have these big moments. And then I think, if somebody was reading my story, if somebody was reading my life of me following Christ, would they have in that moment looked at me and gone, you fool, how have you missed it? You have this here. Why are you going and resorting back to this? And I just think, you know, it's so easy for us to sometimes read scripture and go, well, these people were just, they didn't get it. And yet at the same time, I'm looking at my life and going, man, there's times I look at it and I don't get it. I'm not being this, I'm being this. And I need to remember that this is all through Christ, and it's all for him, for his glory. You know, I gave a little pre-warning of that. I'm not going to divulge all of the doctrine of predestination, but if you want to sum it up quickly, is that predestination, those who have been called by God, is simply because of for his glory. You know, if we want to sum up the entire thing, is that we are here today for his glory. We do go through our life because of for his glory. And it's that our lives should be examples of giving glory to him. That it's through his will that we are giving him glory. That it's through his purpose that we are giving him glory. And that it's the honor that we get to be able to carry his glory out to the world. That we, you know, do we view sharing the gospel as an honor? Do we view it as an honor, or do we view it as a chore? Do we view coming to prayer meeting as an honor, or do we view it as a chore? Are Sunday mornings an honor or a chore? You know, and I would bet that anybody sitting in this room today, or anybody that is that calls himself a Christian or comes in on a Sunday, if the king was coming in, if we had been given an appointment to go visit Charles, we would view it as a high honor, would we not? You know, we would probably bring that letter to the church and show our friends and our family, I got this letter from the king, and I get to go and to spend time with him. I get to go into Buckingham Palace. I guarantee, you know, if you're a lady, you're going to go and get your hair done. A guy, you're going to go and get yourself a new suit, be snazzy like Francois every Sunday. And you're going to and you're going to make sure that you look your absolute best for that moment of going in and visiting the king. And you're going to view it as a high honor. Or any government official, you know, if Rishi Sunak said, hey, I want you to come and talk with me, you would view it as an honor. Whether you agree with him or not, it would be an honor to go and speak to the prime minister or any ruler of a nation. And yet, whenever we come to be able to speak to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the everlasting God, the one who formed us, the one who created us, who gave us breath in our lungs, who created the world around us, who's given us everything. It's Sunday. Yeah, I've got to do this. Okay. All right, well, we'll go real quick, but then we need to dash off. Or, yeah, it's this prayer meeting. All right, I'll get there, you know, and I'll do it, but I'm not really happy about it. Or, you know, whatever else. Oh, right. You know, I think Neil's point was very valid last week of that, do we try to have lunch, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, or is it something that we have as a staple of our day? We work our day around those things, don't we? And we work our holidays around those things. You know, it's always, oh, you know, well, why don't we have something to eat, and then afterwards we'll get a bite to eat, because that's the holiday mentality of that whenever it comes to our spiritual walk, when it comes to reading and digesting the Word of God, whenever it comes to praying to Him, whenever it comes to coming to church and worshiping Him, it's the, well, if I can be bothered today, if I can carve out a bit of time, you know, and that's the language that we use, isn't it? Is that, well, I need to carve out some time in my day in order to do it. And yet it should be the main thing. It should be the thing that we wake up and go, I get to read the Word of God today. I get to speak to the living God today. I get to go and fellowship with other Christians, other brothers and sisters today. I get to come to prayer meeting and bring my prayers and petitions before a holy God who I have really no business even speaking to begin with, but it's only through the grace of God that I get to go and do this. Do we view our Christian walk as an honor, or is it the thing that we just do, or is it the basis at which we kind of live by most of the time? But it's a big honor, it's a big blessing to be able to stand before the King of Kings, to be able to bring our prayers and petitions before Him, to be able to be called heirs of the kingdom, to be a brother with Christ. You know, we are adopted into His kingdom. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Paul is saying this, that doing personal evangelism, making conscious choices to obey God are essential in fulfilling God's plan, not ours. Is that our plan should be God's plan. Our life should be part of God's plan. You know, and how do we know what God's plan is? Simple. You know, the amount of times I've been in churches throughout my life, whenever it said, you know, we need to discover God's destiny for ourselves. We need to know, we need to find God's destiny for you as an individual. Well, I'll tell you what God's destiny is for you as an individual. It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. It is to share the gospel with people. It is to live a life that is holy and pleasing to the Lord. That is our destiny. You know, we don't need to seek individualism whenever it comes to our destiny as Christians, but our destiny is to follow, obey, and enjoy God. It's to worship Him full-heartedly, heart, soul, and mind, to be able to, everything we do, bring Him glory. It's simply, Paul wrote it even clearer in Philippians 1:21. You all know it. To live is Christ. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Of that, you know, if that was truly our battle cry, of that, if that was truly our heart behind our salvation and our Christian walk, is that for me, is to live is Christ. So if for me, in every fiber of my being, in everything that I breathe for and live for, it is for Christ. And if that brings me to death, fine, because I get to go home. I get to go to the place where I most want to be. And I love Paul's struggle with it. For me, I want to be here with God, but I know that it's more beneficial for me, and in fact, he says you, to be here, for me to be here. So it's more beneficial that he is there sharing God's word. But for him, that's not even where his heart is. That's where his heart lies, because that's where God has called him to, but his heart lies in heaven, spending eternity with God, worshiping him. Is that our mindset when we walk out of the door in the morning, or is it, right, off to work I go? You know, and the tragedies in our life, you know, do we just blame God for them? Or whenever tragedies do strike, do we all of a sudden go into panic prayer mode and be like, God, please remove this as quickly as possible. I thank you. I'm sorry for anything that I have done wrong. Lord, please take it away. The end. Or is our heart to sit there and figure out why this is happening? You know, is God using this tragedy in our lives in order to speak to us, in order to shape us, in order to mold us, in order to bring us closer to him? Because Francois has preached time and time again about the fact that it's so easy to praise God whenever we're on the valley moment, whenever we're on the mountaintop moments, to be able to praise him and go, God, this is easy, let's keep it here. But yet, when we go through the valley moments, do we take time to appreciate the valley moment? Do we look at the beauty of things that are around us there? You know, we were in Wales last week, and we were walking, and even though we were in the valley part of all of these mountains and hills, the beauty was is that we got to see all the goodness around us. We got to see the beauty surrounding us, and we got to see the beauty of the mountains and the hills and the greenery and the rivers that are flowing from the tops of the mountains. There's beauty in the valley moments. Because the beauty of the valley moments is that it brings us to Christ. It helps lift us up to those mountain moments. And whenever you get to those mountain moments, those summit times, whenever everything is just falling into place and everything seems so great, you get to see the full extent of it. But we have to be in those moments. But don't just rush them out. And don't blame God for them either. Praise God for them. You know, there's two verses that I want to share. First is Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. So that we can glorify him. So that we know, you know, the comfort is more than just we know that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's usually the verse that we quote, and we kind of stop from there. But the real meat and the real heart behind it is there afterwards. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the blessing of it. That's the good that we see on the outcome of those things working together. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, for those whom he predestined, he also called. And for those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So whenever we're quoting that verse, remember that this is the good afterwards, that we are being called, we are being justified, and we are being glorified. So that the good that we see that God is working together is that he's working together our salvation, that he has called us to him, that he has hold us to himself, that he is not only called, but he justified, so that we are no longer viewed as dead, but we are viewed as alive in Christ, that we might be glorified, and that we might be able to glorify him. And if you want to go a little bit more personal about problems and things that are going on in life and having those woe is me moments, I can't think of anything better than John 9, 1 through 3, where it says, and he, meaning Jesus, he saw a blind man he passed a blind man that was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, this is an interesting question, because obviously with the Jewish culture, they have the fact that sin equaled ailment when it came to a lot of things. And so they asked this question, right, Jesus, there's a blind guy here. Whose fault is it? Was it his parents' sin, and so therefore there was a curse put upon him in birth? Or did this guy do something wrong? And Jesus responds greatly and says, it was not this man who sinned or his parents, but the works of God might be displayed in him. So that, you know, whenever the things go wrong in our lives, so that that God might be displayed in him. That we can, you know, these woe is me moments that God uses for us to be able to draw closer to him. That, you know, it's, if you ever read any story or watch any film wherever you have characters who go from this kind of meek, mild, they're kind of dealing with themselves, and then they're called to a project greater than themselves, and they have all these highs and lows throughout the entire thing. And if you look at them from the beginning to the end, they're almost completely different people. You know, I think of Lord of the Rings, whenever you have all these little hobbits that are walking around that are just enjoying their own life. And by the end of it, you know, they go back home and they can't even slot back into the life that they had because they have gone through so much. You know, Gideon is a great example of that. Gideon was the man who was threshing wheat in a hole made for wine, pressing wine. Now, on top of him just being a coward by being in there to begin with, probably looked like an absolute fool. You know, it's like somebody trying to drill a hole in a wall with a hammer. You know, it's not the right tool for the job, not the right place for the job. And yet, God calls him to be the one who destroys the enemy. And he even says to him, to the angel, whenever he's talking to him, he's like, "You're calling me? Like, do you not know I'm from the least tribe, and I'm currently in a hole, so that the enemy won't see me, and I'm still trying to carry on with my work." And yet, if we see the end of the story with Gideon, and we see him at the beginning, they're not even the same guy anymore, are they? Their lives have been transformed. They have been strengthened and renewed and repurposed, and they're not even the same anymore. And if you were to take new Gideon and bring him back to the old place, he would probably look at himself and go, "I can't believe I was that way." And it's the same with us. Whenever we go through these valley and peak moments, of that we can look back at our lives and go, "Man, God has transformed me. My understanding of him, my appreciation of him is tenfold from whenever I was hit there 3-4 years ago." Is that the case in our lives? Or can we look back and we just see that nothing's really changed, that nothing's really moved, that we're still at this same place? Verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now, this doesn't give us a lot of wiggle room whenever it comes to our life, our salvation, is that we have this and this alone as our hope. And for us, we can't be lukewarm whenever it comes to matters of Christ. I like Francois' analogy. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. There's no halfway house. You're not kind of pregnant. You either you are or you aren't. You know, and we can see it in Revelation 3:15-16. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Is that, you know, this is not a simple verse. It's a verse that we often kind of throw around a bit. But I want you to kind of think about the analogy that's put in place. Of that, it's not simply that this isn't very good, so, you know, I'll endure it. Like a lot of, like, it's like the most British thing ever, I think, if somebody brings you a tea or a coffee, you know, you go and visit their house, especially if you don't know them very well, and you ask for sugar and you don't get any sugar in your tea, I would bet that 90% would go, "Oh, thank you." and you were going to drink it even though you don't like it because you want to be polite and you don't want to say, ah, I said a sugar. Whereas Americans, we're a lot more kind of, it's like, oh, sorry, can I get some sugar in that, please? I did say. But, you know, it's not that moment of that, you know, sometimes it's this and sometimes it's this, but it's being spat out of the mouth of God, that you're being spat out, that you're not this or this. We have been converted, transformed, and renewed by his grace, and that should be for us the fact that we are always warm, that we are always hot, that we are always excited about God, that we are excited about the goodness that he brings, that we have the excitement in us to go and to share the gospel, to go and share the truth, to share the joy that we have within us. You know, when we found out that Becky was pregnant, the hardest thing for me in the entire time was waiting until we could announce that she was pregnant. I wanted to go and tell everybody. I would have conversations with strangers just to be able to say, oh yeah, well, my wife's pregnant. Because I was so excited. It was something that we had eagerly awaited for such a long time. And so the fact that she was, I honestly could not contain myself. It's like sitting on my hands, like being quiet until Becky gave me the all clear to be able to tell people. And, you know, it's one of those, whenever we are going out in this world, are we sitting on our hands in excitement, like almost can't contain it about sharing the gospel with others? Or is it the, I don't really want to be looked like a fool, or I don't, you know, it's like the excitement that we have in Christ should just spill out of us. It should be very evident in our lives. And if it's not, we need to repent. We need to pray that God would give us that heart of excitement, that zeal and that passion. You know, there's one thing that I could ever sum up about my grandma was that she was the most zealous person I've ever met for the Lord. I mean, she even to the point of her death, she was there sharing the gospel to her nurses as she was dying. And it was like the very thing in her, if I could just sum it up, was that she was just zealous for the Lord. Her heart just beat for him. Her heart beat for that. And her heart was so heavy for the lost. And are our hearts heavy for the lost? If they're not, then we need to have some serious conversations with the Lord. We need to have some serious time of going back to him and saying, Lord, put in me a desire for the lost. Put in me a desire for those who don't know you. I'm holding the keys to life in my hands. Why aren't I shaking them in everyone's face? Why aren't I the one that is being told to leave the store because I'm talking too much about the Lord? Do we need to be reminded that we've been set free, that our salvation has been worked out by God? Do we need to be reminded of these things again, the weight of it again? You know, and the thing is that whenever we come into this place here on a Sunday, it doesn't need to be our place where we refill, but it's our place where we encourage each other in our walk with each other. That we are, hey, how did I'm thinking about sharing at work. Okay, great. Next week comes along. How did that go? You know, how can I encourage you in your walk? Oh, yes, they challenged you on this. Well, here's this verse. Try and use that next time. Or, you know, are we taking this time when we have at church seriously? Or do we view it as this is my time to be refilled, my time to be served, my time to be able to get that little God excitement again for the week until it kind of starts to fade around Thursday, Friday, and then come back to church to get relit again? Because the purpose of this building, the purpose of us being here today, is simply to praise and glorify God. It's not our moment to where we get refilled, but it's to where we join together to worship him, to give him the glory, to be able to give him the praise, not to get filled up again. You know, and do we use our times of sharing God, do we use it as our own personal times to kind of wiggle in the things that we want to share about, or are we going in with the mindset of knowing that Christ is going to speak through me to this person, that I'm obeying the word of God, even though I feel uncomfortable with doing it, that I'm obeying it simply because God has told me to do it, and so therefore, how can I worship and glorify God? It's by telling people that of the hope that I have within me, the thing that makes me tick, the very fiber of my being is this, is that our calling by Christ, our salvation in Christ, our redemption through Him is not our own life. It's not our own situation. It is to glorify God in all that we do, that Christ called us to be glorified. Christ redeemed us to be glorified. Christ restored us to be glorified and to glorify Himself through that working. You know, Paul's written and talked about the triune God in these bits of scripture. He's talked about that God sent the Son to die on the cross for our sins, that we are then redeemed and restored to Him, that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, that we are a new creation, that we are alive in Christ. It is no longer us who live, but Christ who lives in us. And that we get to see all of the workings of the triune God working in this moment to glorify God. Is that our life is to be glorifying to Him, that our salvation is to be glorifying to Him, and that the fact that He called us is enough to glorify Him for eternity. I've said it many times, but the song 10,000 Reasons, every time I hear that song, I start counting. And I think, man, maybe 20, 30, I could easily rattle off in my head. And think, 10,000 reasons, that's huge. And then I start thinking about the fact of that, all of the little intricate workings in life, in this world that we see, and the fact that 10,000 is quite easy to rack up pretty quickly, isn't it? That 10 million should be the thing that we start to maybe struggle with. And then after that, 10 billion, you know, that as we move on and as we really think about the things that God has done, the things that God is doing, the very intricate details of our life, that God has done all of those things, is that all of a sudden 10,000 reasons is small potatoes. You know, 10 million reasons, 10 billion reasons, so on and so forth, that our entire life needs to be glorifying to God. I like this challenge that Francois put out a few weeks ago about our prayer life, of that spending 3/4 of our time in prayer thanking God. It's been a nice challenge for me because it's been a way to focus my thoughts and my prayers towards God, because the thing is that so often, you know, we've been like hardwired in to look out for us, haven't we? If our very core is about us. You know, if there was a choice between me and you, I mean, not that anyone's in here not awesome, but it's going to be me. You know, it's going to be, and you would honestly say it's you. And the only time you might waver from that is if it involves your spouse or your child. But, you know, if it's between me and you, it's going to always be me, because that's the mentality that we have. And yet, focusing our hearts and minds on Christ, giving Him the glory and the praise and the thanksgiving, sets us up for then how we pray afterwards. And I think that's so cool, is that as we're giving God the glory and the honor and the thanksgiving that He deserves, all of a sudden our prayers and petitions are done through a different heart. It's like it's filtered through everything before it kind of comes to God, that, you know, our whole prayer life transforms. So if you haven't been doing that, I encourage you, and if you have been doing it, I encourage you to carry on. But our calling by Christ is simply this, is that we are called by Christ, been redeemed by Christ, and glorified by Christ in order to glorify Christ. That His glory is seen in the outworkings of everything that happened in our salvation. That by the foundations of the world, His glory was deemed to be seen and to be magnified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I do thank You for giving us this day. Lord, thank You that You have sent Christ to redeem sinners, Lord, unworthy recipients of grace. But I pray that you would just remind us all again that we are here for your glory, Lord, that our lives should be an example of the goodness that we have within us, Lord, that you have made a way for us to be restored back to Christ. Lord, we thank you for that God sent Christ not only to die, but to be raised from the dead, that we can celebrate his life, death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, we thank you that we are here today by your grace and your grace alone. Lord, that we woke up this morning and that we are able to praise you in all the things that we do. Lord, I pray for forgiveness for the times whenever I so willingly shrink back to ways of woe is me. Lord, help me to be an example of you to this world, to my family, to this church, Lord, to everybody, that you would be glorified in my life. I just thank you, Lord, and pray this in your holy name. Amen.